With the mighty love that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us to save us from our sins, how can we not sing of His mighty love? Oh, what a great love that God has showered upon His people. What a great love He has showered upon poor, lowly sinners. I listened to a wonderful message that Brother Don had recorded and passed along to me earlier this week, and I listened to it twice. And oh my goodness, it was such a beautiful and glorious reminder. The reminder of the suffering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and about Him hanging from the cross. And we need to remind ourselves, remind our families, and remind each other that how we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ affects everything in our life. Paul said, "I came knowing nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul identified there in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross is the center of everything of the life of a child of God and of a Christian. How we look at the cross affects everything about us. It affects the kind of church member that you are, and it affects the kind of employee that you are, the kind of mother and father. Looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ should be our primary focus in life, saying, if He suffered and if He died for me, then oh, what I ought to do for Him. And we ought to sing for His mighty love. Sing because of His mighty love and sing to His mighty love. We've got a great God that loves us more than can be described. More than the thimbles full or the eyedroppers full of water in the ocean. His love exceeds and abounds that. And we ought to thank God for His great and mighty love. Brother Howard's appointed time to preach for us this Sunday. Please pray for him that the Lord will loose his tongue, guide his mind, bless him to speak things that are above Brother Howard's abilities. Brother Howard's a man of good abilities, but we don't want to hear Brother Howard's abilities today, or mine for that matter, or anybody else's, do we? We want to hear the message that comes down from God, and we trust in a God that can fill his mind and loose his tongue to speak in such a way that his lambs and sheep will be fed and edified, and I'm thankful for his faithfulness and doing his duty. And please pray that the Lord will bless and magnify it to his name's honor, glory, and praise. Before we call on someone to pray, and I would like to ask the brethren of the church, when we call on someone to pray, that I know we forget and we have trouble with that, but let's try to remember folks by name where we can. I know we normally do prayer requests afterwards, but I wanted to put that out there for you and ask for us to be praying for one another by name. The difficulties are real, and we need to help hold each other's arms up and do the best we can to try to pray for each other. And forgive me if I've missed somebody, but we'll try to fill in my mistakes and my shortcomings afterwards, if you don't mind. But without any further introduction, I'm going to ask Brother Steve, if he would, to lead our hearts in prayer and be praying that God will be in our midst in the preaching section of our service.
Most kind and gracious, ever to be adored, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that Thou has given us to come forward in the house of Thine abode, the home of our brethren of like mind and faith and order. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for the spirits that have gathered here to hear Thy word. Pray, Heavenly Father, we'd be blessed this morning to receive that message on high, and bless Brother Howard, Brother Gary, as they come before us, that they have tongues of utterance to speak Thy words, to speak Thy truths, and to give us those things that uplift our minds and spirits in this troubled world that we live in. We see our country falling away so rapidly, Heavenly Father, like the children of Israel of old that turned their backs upon Thee and were carried away in bondage. We fear that likewise we might be suffering that bondage ourselves someday. Amen. But we know, Heavenly Father, whatever afflictions we suffer, we have that darling Son, Jesus Christ, who laid aside all the glories of heaven, to gave up everything that He had, Heavenly Father, to come into this low ground of sin and sorrow, to save His elect, Heavenly Father, those that cannot pay a farthing for 1 ounce of their saving, but only through the redemption of His life-giving blood, we have that hope of eternal glory to be with Thee in the realms and on high, Heavenly Father, to see our loved ones once again, and that we would sing Thy praises that we sang this morning, Heavenly Father, in perfect utterance and tongue and voice, forever and ever. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, those that have been under the care of nurses and doctors and their speedy recovery. But we pray likewise, Heavenly Father, for those that cannot be with us this morning, those that continue to be under the care of doctors, nurses, and loved ones. We pray, Heavenly Father, likewise, you give to them their much-wanted health. Give to them the strength that they may be with us once again to partake of the services and to partake of the blessings that thou hast seen fit to pour out upon us. And pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd continue to pour out upon us as we go down the last journey. We ask that you would overlook our shortcomings. Be with us when we stumble and fall. Lift us back up on the pathways that we should follow. If it's needed, to give us that rod of correction to set us on that journey and do those things that would be God-honoring and God-uplifting, and that our walk and our talk would be a light that would shine, that would express the love that thou hast given to us down through the ages, that others might see it. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our loved ones that are not with us, those that are traveling. Pray, Heavenly Father, also for our sister churches throughout this nation, those that have come together to seek likewise the words of truth and to be uplifted in thy spirit. Be with them also and deliver to them the message that they need today. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you be with us in the continuing service. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Certainly thankful to be here this morning, thankful to see each and every one of you. It's good to see some faces that I haven't seen in a while, and certainly miss those that are not able to be with us. I know Kate and Leo had a bad cold this morning. They didn't want to spread that around and wanted to get some rest. So that's where they are, but they're thinking about you. Certainly feel unworthy. Know I'm a sinner. And I hope that you're praying for me, because I know you know that as well. And as the brethren have said, we want the Lord to overrule that and hopefully use us, as sinful as we are, overrule ourselves, get ourselves out of the way, and use us to be a blessing. We trust the Lord can do that. That will require me to get out of the way. And I trust that if I can't get out of the way, I'll sit down and let Brother Gary come up. Let me be praying. I want to kind of start off with a thought that was brought before me this week. And I realized that you got to watch out, and I don't realize it for the first time, you understand, but it reminded me that you got to watch out for a lot of the self-help wisdom that's out there all around us in this day and age. I was at a company meeting, and we had a keynote speaker, and he runs a company that's to help overworked, or not overworked, but, you know, just stressed out executives to deal with their anxiety. And a lot of the, you know, he identifies some real problems and some real issues that people are having. We do seem to be over-anxious, and we do seem to be lost, and more and more people seem to be breaking down and kind of losing their wits and their mental health, and I would say spiritual health. I think saying spiritual health, amen, is a little more specific to what I believe is the truth.
Amen.
And it's a spiritual health, and it's no wonder that there's more and more of people losing their mental health and their wits about them, because we have gotten away from the truth. We've gotten away from what the church is supposed to be, what the gospel teaches, what it means. We have set God's word aside in our lives, and we have and as I was listening to him, and he would not diagnose the problem the way I diagnosed it, but I'm sitting there listening to what he's saying, and realize that the reason that people will have these, struggle with issues, and how we, it's not just them, right? I'm not just talking third person here. I'm talking first person, us. It's that when it happens, when we value things that higher than they ought to be valued, right? We prioritize things that don't have priority, is the most general way to say it. And that's kind of my initial thoughts. I want to pivot here in a little bit, but I just wanted to bring that to your mind, is to always, when you're hearing, when you hear people give advice and talk about mental health and how to keep your mental health, realize that that's a spiritually loaded message, right? How we do that, it has doctrinal implications. What is the problem is that there is a void that is our spiritual nature, okay? There's a spiritual side to us. And in our society, if we block that out and black it out, you're still going to have problems, right? You can't erase that issue. And what they're usually doing is trying to tell you, well, how do you fill that up? Well, if that conflicts with the Word of God, then we need to recognize that. And it needs to be a flag in our minds that we need to understand. We need to understand what's most valuable, what's most important, what should have the most priority in our life. So I'm just going to address kind of his conclusion statement, right? What he said is what it's all about, right? He said what it's all about is that you find happiness, okay? You've heard that probably. What's important, as long as it makes you happy, okay? That's kind of the message. What we are wired to do is seek for happiness. Okay, it has a certain appeal to us and a ring to us, because that's what we're looking for. Okay, but if you think about that for just a second, that puts you at the center of your universe. Okay, that puts you at the center of your universe, and you at the center of your universe. And making myself happy then becomes the most important thing. There's a lot of problems with that, I think you can tell. But we need to understand, happiness is real. It's a real thing, okay? And the biblical word that I think is more full is joy, okay? We have joy. And the Bible teaches us that joy is fruit of the Spirit, okay? It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. When you are seeking joy, what you realize, you're not seeking to please yourself, okay? If we know, the Bible is a map, right, that guides the way for us. It shows us, it shines a light on what Jesus said and what Jesus showed us. He is the way. We can understand that our joy is found in God, right? It is found through Jesus Christ. He is our joy. So through the light of the Bible, we can know way more about what makes us happy, what's going to give us that ultimate fulfillment, what's going to last, all right? We're not left with just a process of trial and error. We don't have to try this and try that ad nauseum. That didn't end up making me happy. It made me happy for about a couple years, but then it made me sad, okay? We don't have to do that as much the more that we are in the Word and in the church. We understand that joy is fruit of the Spirit, and in Christ is our fulfillment. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." What is the conclusion of the whole matter? He says it in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Okay? That's the whole duty, all right? When we look at our calendar this evening, decide, okay, what are we going to do this week, all right? On Monday, there's something that's our duty to do, okay? We've got to do it. There's a lot of specifics within the duty of man, right? You've got to sit down and you've got to think, all right, I've got 50 things I need to do, but I only have time to do so many of them. You have to prioritize, right? But there's a duty, a lot of specifics. What Solomon is getting at, well, what's the whole? What unites all those specifics, right? What holds them together, right? It's to fear God and keep His commandments, okay? Everything we do today on Sunday in His church, when we go home and rest, when we go back to work, when we lay down, when we're teaching our kids, what brings them all together is that we need to have a fear of God. We need to obey His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's it. That's the whole thing. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All right? There are things that make us happy, and there are things that make us unhappy. All right? And God brings everything into judgment, okay? He is the judge. He brings every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If all right, so if we pivot a little bit, I want to not just pick up and go to a different subject or topic. I want to focus on the word fear God. Fear. Pray for us and hope that it makes sense. I looked at that word fear. Fear God. And it does, you know, it and we understand what fear means. It also has to do with reverencing. All right, we're gonna reverence that which we fear. Okay, it also has the connotation of terror. All right, there is terror. Okay, in our society, a lot of times in our society at large, I guess, in the interpretation of Scripture, is there is an emphasis kind of on baby Jesus, right? And that's fine, and that's good to look at baby Jesus, that God became flesh, that he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, that He humbled Himself, that He made Himself of no reputation, right? That's good to know, and that's good to dwell. But don't think that's all He is, right? When the angels appeared to the shepherds to tell them that Jesus was born, they were afraid. All right, and the angel told them to fear not. Okay, the picture we get from the Bible, from reading the encounters that people had in the Bible, the encounters they had with angels, is not one that an angel is some little heavenly, celestial, beautiful, cute little being, right? It's something that strikes fear in people, right? Angels have appeared and have wiped out whole armies, mm-hmm. right? You think about Gideon, mm-hmm. and God critiqued and took apart his whole force. Mm-hmm. His whole force of, what was it, 20,000, 12,000? 32,000 was nothing compared to the Midianites, okay? 32,000 wasn't enough to win a fair and square battle, I would say, the way that we think of things, okay? But God tore that down by a fact, you know, and brought it down to 300, okay? And what happened was the Midianites became afraid. They were afraid, not of 300 Israelites. They were afraid of God. God had sent that terror to them, to where they were struck with fear. They couldn't think straight. They couldn't look right. And that happened many times. We have one angel killing 10,000 men, and we have a reference to legions and legions of angels that God has at His command. That's a mighty power. That's something that fears us. And when we are holding, conscious of our sins and our righteousness, which is our own righteousnesses, which is filthy rags, the presence, the felt presence of God is a very fearful presence, okay? It is terrible, all right? It is full of terror. That's something that we need to keep in mind when we're thinking about what it means to fear God. That God, and I'm thankful that God revealed himself to us as a powerful, fearful God. I don't want to serve someone who's weak and powerless, who's not going to fight, right? We serve a God that is a God of war, that fights. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." Okay? This is after they were delivered through the Red Sea from the mighty hand of Pharaoh. And the mighty armed host of Pharaoh was destroyed by God. "And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The people that are singing this song, right before they had seen the deliverance of God, was in fear and terror of the horse and the rider. Right? They saw the horses and the riders coming toward them. Under the command of Pharaoh. They saw the cloud of dust coming their way, and they had nowhere to escape, and they couldn't run. They were faster than them anyway, and they were afraid. Because they were looking at the horse and the rider. But they forgot the promises of God. They were looking at Pharaoh and forgot what God had promised to do. And we need not be fearing the powers of this world, the horses and the riders, the instruments and the power of the world and of man. We have promises of God which always supersede the strength of man. Okay? And that's what they had forgotten. But Moses reminded them, he had faith before they did, to the extent that he said to be still and watch what the Lord is going to, the deliverance of God, okay? Before it happened, he remembered what God had told him. God told him, "I'm about to deliver you." God told Moses. Moses had faith in that word, and he told the Israelites to stand still and watch the deliverance. Don't be afraid of the horse and rider. And then when they saw the deliverance, they went through. They weren't afraid of the horse and rider anymore. Because they saw God throw the horse and the rider into the sea, and they are singing praise to God for delivering them that day. There's a lesson for us. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. He is my God, right? They're talking about possession, my God, okay? And they were rejoicing that they got to see him as my God, that they got to count themselves as the children of God. You see, whether or not they sing this song, whether or not they believe what they're singing, God is still who he is, okay? He's still their creator. He's still their judge, okay? He's still their Redeemer in an eternal sense. He is still all those things. He's still Jehovah. He still is. Okay? But we get... They get to sing here that He is my God, right? When they're saying He is my God, they're committing themselves to His service. They're saying not only is He all those things in reality, He's also going to be my... my guide. He's also going to be what's most important to me. Okay? And of course, in the speech from this week, of course we heard that, you know, as he touches on spiritual things, then he goes, and whatever you believe in, right? And whatever it is that you believe in. You can make other things your God, right? You can serve other gods, okay? What they're saying is that He's my God. I'm going to serve Him, is what they're saying. You can do that, but there's only one right answer. I'm going to put it that way in our language, in our terms, okay? You can make other things your God, but they're not going to deliver you. They're not going to save you. They're not going to keep you happy. And I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. And this is something that convicts me. To read those words, I will prepare Him an habitation. Have you made space for serving God? Okay? Have you made space for that? We are in complete control of our schedule. We are in complete control of our finances. All right? Have we made an habitation for God? Have we set Him to be number one? Have we given Him our first fruits, right? Of our time, our money, our affection, our prayers? And I would say, no, I haven't. And that's a convicting to me. But that's what I was just convicted of here reading this. I will prepare Him an habitation. We ought to prepare Him an habitation. Not because we're looking for happiness, but we're looking for God. We're looking for our Maker. Because we know that's where our joy is. We will take whatever unhappiness and sorrow we get along the way. But we know who our strength, our song, our salvation is God. So I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. The Lord is not someone who just came to suffer for a display, an hypothetical display of what love is in the abstract, and then to beg you to follow it and believe in Him. That's not who the Lord is, okay? He came down to pay for you, okay? To redeem you from your sins. And He is going to fight for what is His. He's not going to just leave it in some pacifistic, apathetic way. Now, apathetic might not be the right word, but He's not going to be passive, a pacifist in this way. The Lord is a man of war. What He loves, He paid for with His own flesh and blood, and what He's paid for, He's going to collect, all right? And He's going to fight for it. And it's not going to be much of a fight, you understand. But in this, but in our vision, in our mind, Pharaoh's a big deal, okay? The forces of this world that get us down, that afflict our spiritual minds, they're a big deal to us, okay? You know, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay? We don't need to act like we're some, the words are failing me. But we don't need to like, in God's eyes, it's nothing, right? He's already won the victory. We're going to be fine. You know, it shouldn't bother us. It shouldn't affect us. You know, it does, because we're frail and we're mortal. And so when we think about the Lord, it's appropriate we understand He's a man of war, right? He is going to destroy our enemies, and He does destroy our enemies. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Aren't you glad that we have this story here today?
That's right.
Was this 3,000 years ago this happened? And we still get to read about it. We still get to remember their experience of deliverance. And we can understand through the New Testament and through our faith that this is not just a isolated instance, but it is a picture. It is a type of how God delivers us ultimately and forever and ever and ever. This wasn't just one king once upon a time. This is our great enemy. This is death. This is separation from the glory of God that He's created us for. God is victorious over this enemy. And I dare say that's the only reason we're still reading this story 3,000 years later. Because it's not replaceable by any other story. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. When God looks for someone to perform His will for salvation, he found no one, right? He had to send His own Son. That's God's right hand. His right hand is what brought Him deliverance, right? His right hand is what saved us. And this, His right hand, Jesus Christ, hath become glorious in power. In power, right? Not just pretty to look at, not just a nice, warm shoulder to cry on, right? He is those things. He is those things, but He's, in this song, He's glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Okay? He didn't just put up a barrier. He didn't just resist the enemy a little bit. He dashed him in pieces. It's like it's the image of the horse and rider being thrown in the sea. Can you imagine what it would look like if I was riding on a chariot and we were riding in the Red Sea? I spent some time on the sea. I never made it to the Red Sea. I was in the Mediterranean, but the Arabian Sea or the Persian Gulf. And it's great. It's more than I can resist, okay? If that way it opened up and came on top of me, that's the image you can see of him dashing his enemies in pieces. And that's the image we get from the cross. Right, we read in Hebrews 12 that when Moses was looking at Mount Sinai when God appeared, he did fear and quake. Right? He was so fearful at the giving of the law of God that he was shaking. Right? That is shaking in fear. Have you ever shaken in fear? Imagine you've been pretty scared, but I can't really say that I've necessarily been so afraid that I was shaking. Okay? But that's how close Moses was to the terror, to the fear of God. He was quaking. Matthew 26 or 27, when Jesus gave up the ghost, it says that the earth did quake, right? The rocks rent in two, you know? When you see of characters becoming overwhelmed with their guilt and their sin, they rent their clothes, right? They just tear their clothes apart. When God met out justice onto his son, Jesus Christ, the earth, the rocks of the earth just rent in twain. The earth did quake. It shook because of what just happened. And that's a fearful thing. But what God was doing, what his right hand was doing there, God's right hand was dashing our enemies to pieces. To pieces. And I want to leave you with these thoughts about our hope. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, I've got it right. Paul said in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. He's talking about those that have died, right? Those that are in the graves right now. I don't want you ignorant. Okay, there's a lot of ignorance out in the world. Okay? People still have to cope with death, right? They still have to cope with being separated from their loved ones. And there's a right way and a wrong way to do it, okay? And the Apostle Paul is saying he doesn't want you to do it the ignorant way, all right? He doesn't want you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Okay? We have a hope. Our sorrow is not the same as the sorrow of those that have no hope. Okay? This light of truth that the Apostle Paul is giving the church, giving us, is a light that brings knowledge to us so that we aren't left with the sorrow that others have who have no hope, okay? That's the wrong way to cope with death. We believe, all right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we believe that Jesus died. You see, the bedrock foundation of our hope, how we in this time world cope with death in this case, but also the way that we should align our priorities to perform our duty. It's all based on Jesus. It's based on Jesus rising from the dead. If we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, he is the first fruits because we see him that he rose from the dead. Therefore, we know that those that are sleeping now, God will bring with him. Okay, he's not going to leave them. He's not going to leave or forsake them. He's not going to leave or forsake us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, the same apostle says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I'm glad there's mystery. I'm glad I believe in mystery. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Even those that don't die in the flesh, our bodies are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin. Right? We still have a sting. All right? It still hurts. The sting of death. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. I just lost my place. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel shows us how that God, through his own right hand, performed the law, kept the law, and that suffered death for us. And through those things, he has destroyed the sting and the strength of death. And he has given us the victory. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore. There is a therefore. There's a therefore. All right? There's a reason that we know these things. There's a reason that we read about these things every day, that we hear these things preached every week. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We don't have to separate our labor, our work here on earth, from our hope of heaven and immortal glory. Okay? What we believe about Jesus Christ and the victory that he has given us compels us, constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. As Brother Gary admonishes this morning, that understanding of what Jesus Christ did and what he is going to do constrains us to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work. "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We can know, and that's my goal every time that I try to read the scripture. It's usually my goal when I'm reading anything that's not the scriptures. It's to know. It's to get that full assurance of faith that we're promised in the Bible. It's to have that knowledge actually felt and actually obtained, okay? Joy, I was reading in Webster's what joy is, because I was thinking about, okay, you know, I'm not afraid of psychology. right? I'm not afraid of self-help. I really am not. You know, I will listen to them and I will read what they're saying. There's nuggets of truth in them, okay? And the nuggets of truth they give do help people, right? Especially because there's so little truth out there. You understand, but I'm always going to run it through the Scripture, what I understand from Scripture. And I certainly value the advice I get from any of my brothers and sisters in the church more highly than someone that I don't share that like precious faith with. But I was thinking about what he had said about how happiness was the goal, right? The conclusion of the whole matter, if I can put it in biblical language. Webster defines joy as an emotion or passion that we have on the either obtainment or expectation of obtainment of some good, right? Of some good, of what's good, okay? Do we have what's good or do we expect what's good? And certainly, we believe that he is that Jesus Christ is our God, right? That he is that good, okay? And our joy is found in our complete and full joy will be when we are there in presence, right? We will know the Lord in a way that we can't know him now. In our sinful bodies, there's only a limit. That's why there's mystery. Okay, I'm glad there's a mystery, because if we were stuck with what we can experience now, then there wouldn't be much hope. But there's a mystery, because we have an expectation because of what we've known that he's revealed to us so far. And it's good. And God is good. And so this hope, right, is the earnest expectation that we will have, that we will know face to face, that we will be in the presence of that ultimate good who created us with the purpose of us being holy and without blame before him in love, in his presence. And I know that now, right? Even before I'm there with my eyes, okay? Those Israelites, they knew they were delivered from Pharaoh when they had seen Pharaoh be dashed into the sea, okay? But Moses knew that before the sea had even opened up, right? When he believed the command of God. Because God gave him a command to say that to the Israelites and to hold his staff over the Red Sea. And when he heard that message from God, he believed. He didn't fear Pharaoh at that point, right? He held his staff over. He spoke in confidence to the Israelites because he knew. Moses didn't base his knowledge on his own eyes, on what he had seen. Like they were able to do after the fact. But he based his knowledge on the words of God, because he heard the words of God and he believed the words of God. And that's what we have to hold on to now. Looking forward to when we face death, or when our loved ones face death, or when we're looking forward to what the conclusion of the whole matter is and how history is going to be wrapped up. To get that full assurance, we have to hold on to the words of God, what he has given us. Come ahead, Billy Gary.